Almighty God, thank you for Jesus Christ. And that in him are all blessings in the heavenly realms. Father, as we have gathered for worship, enable us to experience your blessing. We confess that we need you, and we need you to help us worship you. Unless you open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to believe, and our wills to submit, we can receive no blessing, but will leave here empty. And so grant us your Spirit, so that as we take up your word and read it and hear it read and proclaimed and applied, we may indeed hear it, understand it, believe it, and submit to it, and live out of it in the joy of new life. As we consider together what we once were, help us to believe what in Christ you have done for us, uniting us together as one new humanity, your church, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading will be from Ephesians chapter 2. In the bulletin it says the first 10 verses, but that's my mistake. I forgot to update the bulletin. And it's the verses 11 through 22 is what our focus will be. But I do want to read the entire chapter. It's been 2 weeks since we looked at it, and I want you to see the parallels between the first half and the second half, where both halves deal with what we were and what we now are in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near to the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Please keep your Bibles open before you so that you may follow along. Dear people of God, called to be saints, have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt that you've been in a room in which people just don't understand you, and you really don't feel a connection? Have you ever had it that you wanted to connect with somebody? You're in a room and you see someone and you'd like to connect, but you're not quite sure how to go about it, and you don't know what you have in common. You're not alone. I've been there, and I suspect everybody in this room has been. And if not yet, boys and girls, the day is coming when you will feel it. We can feel like strangers, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, even at gatherings of friends, even in family gatherings. There is a sense of alienation. It's like we're just not living in the same world. The apostle here reminds the Ephesian Christians of their former alienation, their former separation. He is going to show them and us how God in Christ is forming a new humanity from people who were completely alienated from each other and also from God. In the first 10 verses, he dealt with our alienation from God. He talked about how we were all dead in our sin and trespasses and by nature children of wrath. But then there he showed how God, by grace, lifted us to newness of life in Christ. He brought us near. He reconciled us to himself. Now in these last verses, 11 through 22, he speaks about another alienation. That of an alienation between people. There's a sense in which the alienation he's talking about here is a racial alienation. We understand what that means today. But really, it comes down to a spiritual alienation from each other. Jews and Gentiles were not just racially different. They were spiritually different. The Bible tells us that we have a common ancestry. I had a discussion this week with someone who was thinking that, well, perhaps because of certain body traits, some people come from a different ancestry than others. And I reminded him that the Bible speaks of the fact that we all have a common ancestry in Adam and Eve. And yet, after the fall and after the flood, we have had nothing but a history of alienations and separations, all due to the sinfulness of man. Immediately after the fall, Cain and Abel, well, there was definitely an alienation there, wasn't there? They were worlds apart because the one understood what true worship was and the other didn't. And right after the flood, you see the alienation in Noah's family. Some showing respect and other disrespect for their father. God wanted one humanity. And for that purpose, he chose the children of Abraham, particularly the children of Israel, as his own, so that through the children of Abraham, all the nations on the earth would be blessed, brought into this humanity. Israel was chosen to be a light to the nations. But look what happened. Israel became arrogant, thinking, well, she's the chosen people. They neglected their mission. They twisted their privileged covenantal position as if it made them superior. And they even called the Gentiles, who they were to draw to themselves, they called them dogs. And so you see, there is a double alienation. There's an alienation from God and from God's people. He's speaking to the Ephesians here. In verse 14, he says, there is this dividing wall of hostility between God and between them and God's people. If you've ever done a study of Herod's temple in Jerusalem, you're aware that one notable feature was a distinction in the courts. Immediately around the temple proper, the central building, was the court of the priests where the sacrifices were done and so on. And then back away from that, there were two separate courts, one for the men and one for the women. Those three courts were all on the same level. And then at the end of the courts, there were five steps going down to face a wall. And there, of course, doors to that wall. But then on the other side of that wall, you went down another 14 steps to enter into the court of the Gentiles. And this was a spacious court that lay all around the temple. Gentiles could come if they were attracted to the beauty of covenant worship. They could stand in the outer court and they could see the temple. But they could not approach it. There was that wall. And on that wall, every so often, were written notices in Greek and Latin. They've discovered some of these. There were written notices that trespassers will be not prosecuted, executed. No Gentile was allowed within this sanctuary. And you may remember how the Apostle Paul was nearly lynched by a mob because they thought that he had taken a Gentile with him into the temple proper. Interestingly, that Gentile called Trophimus was from Ephesus. So I'm sure the Ephesians knew about that situation, and they understood what Paul is talking about when he talks about this wall of hostility. That's the background, in one sense, to this section. All human beings, of course, we understand that. Romans 1-3 teaches that all human beings are alienated from God because of their sin. But the Gentiles were also alienated from God's people. And the wall in the temple was a symbol of that enmity, that hatred between the Gentiles and the Jews. And Paul's point in this section is to say that Jesus destroyed both enmities, both hatreds. Providing reconciliation with God and with the Jewish people. So God in Christ has succeeded. He's saying in creating a new humanity, a new society, of peace, namely his church, his bride, which will one day be perfect in the new heavens and earth. That's the background. We can look at the passage itself. In it, we'll see a portrait of an alienated humanity, a portrait of a peacemaking Christ, and a portrait of a new and reconciled community. I put that in the questions for you. We won't get through all of those today. There's just too much there. So we will probably get through just the one and a half today of those 3 points. Portrait of an alienated humanity, portrait of a peacemaking Christ, and a portrait or picture of the new or reconciled humanity. Again, all humanity is born dead in sin and trespasses, as the first part of the chapter says. But he is focusing here on the Ephesian Christians, because the Ephesians, of course, were Gentiles. They were people who were uncircumcised. That is, they were outside of the covenant that God had made with his people, a covenant that called people to be holy and pure before him. Now, the Jews called themselves the circumcised. They were the chosen people. They were the covenant people. God had chosen them out of all the nations on the earth. And they took pride in their circumcision. The removal of that which contaminates. They took pride in the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. But Paul, by just talking this way, is hinting that there's another kind of circumcision. It's spiritual. It's of the heart. Something that's available and needed by, available to and needed by both Jew and Gentile alike. This morning we were going to have a baptism, but Tom's at work, and so it's been postponed until he can be here. But you know, this baptism, we can take pride in our baptism as if, well, this sets us off as a special people and we're above others. But the point is not simply that we be baptized physically. There is a cleansing which we all need, to which baptism points. There's a spiritual washing of the heart. And that's Paul's point. That's what he's hinting at here. In verse 12, he comes to the serious reality of Gentile alienation. As Jews had many privileges due to the covenant, they could come nearer to the temple, they could bring their sacrifices, they had all the laws, they had all the promises, they had the priesthood, they had the temple, they had many blessings. The Gentiles had disadvantages. And Paul lists them, 5 of them. First, he says, they are separate from Christ. He's talking about Gentiles who don't even know Christ, but he says they're separate from Christ. Even the Old Testament people are said to be separate from Christ, Old Testament Gentiles. This is tragic, of course, because in chapter 1 he showed us that in Christ are all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. God in Christ raises us up into an eternal fellowship with God. But the condition of the Ephesians, the conditions of all Gentiles before Christ, was that they were neither in Christ nor with Christ. They were completely separate from Christ. In fact, they didn't even know about Christ. There was no expectation of Christ. So that's the first thing. It's a disadvantage, isn't it? Another disability is that they were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You know, like Ruth, who we saw in the series on Ruth. And that resulted in a third disability. They were therefore foreigners to the covenants of promise. Israel was the kingdom of God, and a picture of the kingdom of God on earth. Israel was the covenant people to whom God had committed himself by a solemn oath. And Gentiles were excluded from this gracious covenant and kingdom. The fourth and fifth disabilities or disadvantages are drastic. The apostle says they were without hope and without God in the world. Without hope. Because although God had planned to include Gentiles in the new humanity, they didn't know it. And so had no hope to sustain them. They were godless. Although God had revealed himself to all humanity in the creation itself, as we see in Romans 1, they suppressed the truth of God. Believing the lie, they turned aside to worship the things of the creation. Again, Romans 1, 18 and following. It's no exaggeration to say that they are without hope and without God. The golden age of the Greeks was past. The gods of the Greeks had failed to satisfy the hunger of their hearts. They were godless in that they had not received the revelation in creation or the revelation given to Israel. As Psalm 147, 19 and 20 says, he has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. And therefore, the Gentiles had no personal fellowship with God. Paul speaks of a fivefold alienation of the Gentile world. Cut off from Christ, cut off from the theocracy, the kingdom, cut off from the covenants, cut off from the hope, cut off from God. Hendrickson in his commentary puts it this way. They are Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. They were far off. And that was our initial state, brothers and sisters. We too were alienated from God and his people. We, by nature, had this enmity, this hatred in our hearts, so that we were rebels against God, and we knew nothing of true fellowship, nothing of the kingdom, nothing of real friendship, nothing of hope. Until Christ came. And this is the condition of many people around us who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Anyone who's outside of Christ. Between them and us, there is still a wall of partition. You know, we haven't here in this church put a barrier in the back so that anybody who attends our church who's not a believer, they sit there. Or who's not a member, they sit in the back section. You can imagine what kind of a message that would send. They think that we think we're better than them. Well, we have no physical wall. But even though they may come in and sit right next to us, If they do not know Christ, there is a division, there is a separation. In that sense, there is an alienation between us. We live in different kingdoms. We live in different covenants. They don't know Christ, we do. They don't know God, we do. See, our society, apart from Christ, builds all manners of walls. Walls of race, walls of color, walls of tribes, walls of class, walls between nations, walls between sex. Divisions prevail among us. And these divisions, not the distinctions, the divisions are elevated, even at times separated or celebrated with violence. Apart from Christ, that's all of us. That's why the apostle is saying to the Ephesian Gentiles who are now in Christ, he says, remember, remember. He says it in verse 11. Therefore, remember, he repeats it in verse 12. Remember, he uses that word twice. There are things we have to forget. We have to forget when people say things we don't like. We forgive, we forget, we move on. When people hurt us, we forget that. Love covers a multitude of sins. When our sins are forgiven, we've got to forget the past and move on in Christ. But one thing we are to remember and never forget is that before God in love reached down and found us, we had no hope, no state, no friendship, no Savior, no God. You see, he's reminding the Ephesians of this because as they remember this, they're going to be able to celebrate the marvelous gift they have in their unity with the people of God. They can rejoice that there is now a temple of God in the city of Ephesus. They can rejoice that God has begun to transform and renew all things. Here, we preach Christ. Here, we preach a citizenship greater than any nation on earth can offer. There isn't one nation on the earth that can offer us an eternal kingdom. It is here that we understand the true nature of friendship. It is here that we find hope that lasts, our only comfort in life and death. It is here that we find and enjoy fellowship with God, that we can bask in his glory, in his beauty. And when I say here, I don't mean in this room. I mean in Christ, by faith alone. See, you can be here this morning. You can be in this room. But if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you're not in him, if you don't believe in him as your Savior and Lord to all eternity, then what I'm talking about will be completely foreign to you. But if you believe, then pay close attention to the picture that Paul is painting of what Christ has done for us who are in Christ. Remember how in the first 10 verses we saw our former condition, and then we were told that in Christ we've changed. We have a new condition. Well, Paul uses exactly the same language in this second section. In the first time, the NIV didn't translate the words, but now. But the Niv does it in this section, where it says, in verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Ephesians, you were alienated. Now you are brought near. That's a relationship kind of language, isn't it? They never had a relationship with God or the Jews. But now they do. Israel had always had a relationship with God, if they believed the promises. Moses said in Deuteronomy 4:7, "What great nation is there that God has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us?" See that relationship language? God has gotten near to them. That's emphasized in Psalm 148:14. Israel is called the people close to his heart. By contrast, the Gentiles were a people far off. People who had to be called from afar. In Isaiah 19:1, they are called the distant nations. In Isaiah 57:19, the prophet was to preach peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. It's a promise that is fulfilled in Christ. That's why you read in verse 17 here, "He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near." Those in the covenant, those outside of the covenant, they had to hear about the peace that comes in Christ. The apostles proclaimed it on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 verse 39. "The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So from all nations. In Christ, people are reconciled to God. They are brought into fellowship with God. They are brought near to him. That's a privilege we sometimes take for granted. God does not keep his distance from us. He came down to us in Jesus Christ, and through Jesus and by the Spirit, we are given immediate access unto God our Father. Verse 18 says that. And we need to constantly remind ourselves. Remember the alienation we once had? Well, don't forget it. And remember what you have in Christ. And always encourage each other to celebrate this nearness and remain near as a people. Hebrews 10. "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." James 4, 7 and 8 says, "Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." God brought the Ephesians near to him, uniting them with other believers on the face of the earth. Now I want to point out one more thing from verse 13, and then we'll leave that picture and take it up next week. But coming near to God is not something we do in a spatial sense, but it's a spiritual sense. Although we give expression to the spiritual reality by spatially drawing near to each other in a time of corporate worship. That's why Hebrews combines the two thoughts together in one. But we can draw near into a worship service to each other and yet have hearts that are far away from each other and from God. Nearness happens, you see, in Christ, in the blood of Christ. You have to notice those two phrases because it's repeated. If we are to be faithful to what Paul is telling us, we must hold on to those expressions, never forget them. The blood of Christ is a reference to his sacrificial death on the cross by which we are reconciled to God and to each other. But the phrase "in Christ" signifies the personal relationship God has established with us from eternity and has brought us into, so that we with him and each other may live forever. In Christ, that is, by faith, we receive and enjoy fellowship with God because of Christ's blood. It is that sacrifice on the cross that enables us to forgive each other and receive each other, extend friendship to one another, and live in hope together. In the blood of Christ, that's the historical event on the cross. The phrase "in Christ" refers to the eternal calling and our personal embracing of Christ. And we're going to talk more specifically next week about the historical event, which ties in together with the Lord's Supper, which we hope to celebrate. But meanwhile, take note of that expression "in Christ." We've seen already that's pretty common in Ephesians. The salvation we are given in Christ, that relationship we enjoy by faith, is obviously not a universal salvation. Not everybody is in Christ. There are many around us who are apart from Christ and foreigners, strangers to what we enjoy together here. We enjoy fellowship with God, not simply because in our heads we agree to certain doctrines, and not because we share certain political or organizational details, but because we spiritually embrace the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, and we submit to him, following him in all things. So as important as the mind is, and as important as external actions are of a living, powerful faith, we must proclaim to the world, as we sang a little while ago, in Christ alone is it possible to be part of this new humanity, this new kingdom, this new society that God is bringing to reality. Verse 14 says it. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Jews and Gentiles are united in Christ. More importantly, Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to God. And God did this not by breaking down that temple barrier that we talked about earlier, because when Paul wrote these words, that barrier was still standing. But that barrier between us and God was destroyed when Jesus Christ was on the cross, when the temple veil was torn in two. And this restoration to God in Christ means that no matter what our race, no matter what our past, no matter what our present condition is, in Christ we are united as one body. That is, by faith, we are united as one body. We form a new humanity. We are the church, the body of Christ. Again, how Jesus did this, we'll talk about more next week. But think on this. If you ever feel alienated from one another, if we ever have that sense, we really don't know each other as we ought. if we find ourselves to be strangers in Christ, the secret is to draw near to Christ. The secret is to draw near to Christ by faith, believing what he has done, and that he has done this for all who believe. See, then we have something to connect on. Then we all have something in common. This is something we can all talk about. And as we draw near to him, he brings us near to each other for all eternity. And if any of you do not know Jesus Christ, acknowledge your distance, your alienation from him today, and draw near to him. Because this promise is true. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Amen.